As a result, Egypt feared them. A new Pharaoh arose that had forgotten Joseph, who had served as second in their kingdom and worked for the good of Egypt. And having forgotten Joseph, what did the Egyptians do? Well, they sought to kill all the male children and enslave the rest of Israel. Remember the story. The Israelites cried out to God. God heard them. He redeemed them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them out through the sea. How did they react? Well, they resented him for it. After initially celebrating in song and praise with Deborah, they resented him. They complained in the wilderness. Why? Because life was hard. They said, let's set up a leader of our own choosing, who can lead us back to Egypt. We were better off under the Pharaoh than we are under God. But God graciously and patiently led them to Canaan. How did they react when they got to Canaan? They were in fear of the other nations. They forgot the nature and the power of their God. And so God disciplined them again for 40 years in the desert. But he brought them back. He brought them back. And he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, and he defeated their enemies by his own hand. Read the book of Judges. And how did they react? Well, they ended up doing what was right in their own eyes. They forgot the God who had poured out blessing upon them. Year after year, decade after decade, throughout the centuries, unfaithfulness in response to God's faithfulness, a lack of gratitude for every good thing that he had done. And so God drove them into exile. Some of them, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the people who returned to Israel with them, they repented. They went back to the promised land. After the 70 years that had been prophesied of exile, they responded to the call. And yet some of them chose to remain away. They preferred the rule of a king like the other nations, a king who was a king of the other nations in this instance, to God. And yet what have we seen working through this book? Well, God is still patient with them, isn't he? He's patient with his wandering people. Now, next week, we'll see how he brings judgment to his enemies for their treatment of his people. He uses even the Jews to do so here. And we'll pick up some of those strands, like I said, both from the previous chapter and this chapter next week. But today, I want to focus on this first major element of God's grace to his wayward people. Although he hasn't led them out of Persia, or they haven't responded to his calling, he has already lifted them from poverty to riches, from mourning to joyfulness. Israel is now celebrating in the streets because of the imminent redemption and salvation. They now do not have to stand idly by as the entire nation is slaughtered. Instead, there is a way where they might gain life. And yet, I ask of you, what is notably absent in this chapter yet again? What is notably absent? And even, incidentally, in the Feast of Purim in chapter 9, for those of you who have read ahead. What's notably absent? Well, the mention of God, just like it is all the way through the book. And yet, in what way is it notably absent? Or in other words, in contrast with Ezra and Nehemiah, and even Joseph and Daniel, what do you expect to see here, but don't see any of? And all of the joyous celebrations of Israel and throughout the empire, and all of the celebration of the overturning of a terrible and dire judgment upon the people of Israel, all God's work to redeem them from destruction, well, you don't see any worship and adoration of God. Of God. The pain of the book of Esther, I would suggest to you, is not first and foremost that God is just not mentioned. the pain is that he's not mentioned when he really should be mentioned. So Israel had forgotten their God. Would they remember him when he didn't just send them into exile, but he actually poured out his blessing upon them? When he protected them from such dire harm? What is the fitting response for all that God has done? There are a couple of ways that this particular chapter kicks us in the gut in this respect. First, we have Esther and Mordecai's interactions with Ahasuerus. Esther throws herself at the feet of the king. She implores him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman. There's a strange parallel, actually, to Nehemiah being sad in the presence of Artaxerxes that he couldn't return to Israel and actually rebuild the city of Jerusalem in this instance. But the strange parallel is a contrast, really, because Nehemiah had cried out to God for help in anguish. And it's the burden that he had for his people and for the land that God had promised that caused him to be sad in the presence of the king. We don't see that with Esther. But what's particularly interesting here is that Esther also looks to Ahasuerus to counteract what? Well, the evil of Haman. There's no mention of the evil of Ahasuerus needing to be counted for an overthrow of his domination and enslavement of the Israelite people. The fact that even the one throwing herself at his feet is just, although she's a queen, she's still actually just part of his harem. No, instead, the king of Persia is presented as the benefactor, as the one who facilitates himself, through his power, the redemption of the Jews from their death sentence. And yet, even here, the cracks are showing, aren't they? Esther asks him to solve the problem, but this particular king has his hands tied by his own laws. He had already established a law that Haman's house could do this and that the rest of the people in Persia should destroy all of the Jews. That was written in the laws of the Medes and the Persians. He couldn't change that. And yet, as much as he then values those and submits to those laws on the one hand, he works then immediately. Think, this is the king who is supposed to uphold his own laws in his own land. He immediately works to undermine them, and by doing so, to undermine his own authority. The law against the Jews must stand. Esther, I can't change it. But what am I going to let you do? Well, you can make up your own law. I'll give you my signet ring. You do what you think is right. Mordecai, you make the decision. And that law that Mordecai comes up with acts in direct opposition to the previous law. So now there are two laws in contradiction. What's the intent of it? What does lawfulness mean in Persia? Is this really the king that they're wanting to serve? Is this really the nature of what justice looks like when a king over the land of Persia is wanting to fight for the good of all the people under his care? Israel prefers this king to God? Really? As if this isn't bad enough, the second way this text highlights a problem is the confusion throughout it regarding what it means to be a Jew. You may not have picked this up from verse 6, but for someone who was content, Esther, to completely give up her Jewishness earlier in the book, she really has changed her tune pretty significantly by this chapter, hasn't she? Now, we're told, once they were not her people, but now she can't endure it if evil or destruction comes to them. She says it twice. Born a Jew, denied her Jewishness to become Persian, in contrast to Daniel and his friends, and now lays claim to them as her people once more. Maybe she's grown in spiritual maturity. Maybe she's realized the failure of the past. We're not told. And yet she's flip-flopped back and forth, and it hardly inspires confidence in her love. What does it mean to be a Jew? And yet, you know, just despite her laying claim to her people, finally, this is still a bitter pill to swallow. Why is it such a bitter pill? Because the Jews, brothers and sisters, were only called Jews in the scriptures because they were associated with the line of Judah. And what does Judah mean? Judah means praise of God. In Hebrew, it's the name. And this is the name that the people of Israel ultimately ended up inheriting. They're called after the head of a particular tribe who was not, he was supposed to lead. I mean, Mordecai was a Benjaminite, but that's to an aside really here. They're identified as Jews. Mordecai is even identified in the text as a Jew. And this drives Israel, as they read and they reflect on this, to remember that the very nature of the Jews is that they are supposed to exist to praise God. And yet what had happened to them? Not only had they, as the kingdom of Judah, been driven into exile, but they were currently enslaved to a foreign nation for their sin, opposed to their God, and rather than praising God, we have Mordecai the Jew as one of the main characters here, the Jew, praise of God, whose name actually means worshipper of Marduk. What a painful contrast. And it's instead Mordecai who's being lifted up in the empire of Persia to the same position of Haman in the empire. And what's the response? Well, there's great joy. There's great celebration. But there is no praise of God. And there is no mention even of his name. Congregation, we need to be very careful when we read a book like Esther. I mean, you know this for lots of reasons. We've talked about this in the past. It's just how you read the Bible appropriately rather than inappropriately. But allow me to point out another reason why we need to be careful. When God gives a group in the scriptures, whoever they might be, wealth, peace, and or comfort, that does not necessarily mean that they're in his favor. For all the examples of godly people who are made wealthy by God for their faithfulness in the scriptures, there are countless others who are unfaithful or blatantly in rebellion against God, and yet they gain power and influence and prosperity anyway. Why does God do this? Well, again, there are lots of ways to answer that question, but given that where we are in this particular book, Romans 2 verse 4 is particularly helpful. Paul has just spoken in that book about how all men are utterly depraved. They pursue the passions of the flesh. God gives them over to their desires. And then he says this in verse 3. Do you think this, O man, speaking to all depraved people, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. He's speaking to people who are living in total depravity and pursuing the passions of the flesh. Doesn't even the goodness of God, in a myriad of different ways, shouldn't that drive you to gratitude? To celebrate him? To worship him? Judgments, Paul says, will come for all men. And even when he gives good things to wicked men, is that a reward? No, far from it. It's supposed to drive them to the God who has given them every good thing in celebration of his work. That they repent of their sin and their wickedness and they turn to him. You know, I think it's fair to say that we can observe this in all men. I think Paul was observing it. We be part of our nature, desire to receive good things from God. And yet, when we do, we don't thank him for it. You see this at non-Christian weddings. Some of you have gone to non-Christian weddings. Immense expressions of joy and celebration. It's good that they show joy. And yet God is notably absent in those celebrations, isn't he? celebrations of the birth of a child, and yet no praise to God for the new life, or prayers to Him to help maintain and preserve it. Celebrations at graduations, or promotions, or retirements, or paying off a mortgage, on and on and on. And no mention of the God who gives these benefits in order to stimulate the praise of those made in His image. This is common among non-Christian communities. We know this. And if that is true of unbelievers, how much worse then do you think a lack of thankfulness is from those who should know better? The people of God themselves. Great celebration we see here. Great reason to praise. Great reason to have joy. And yet no worship. No worship of God. For some of us, it's hard enough to remember to go down on our knees before our gods when we're going through terrible stress and hardship, isn't it? You're going through pain in your life, and you forget to pray, you just get depressed. That can be hard. Going through terrible illnesses, difficulties, forget to pray. It can be hard to remember sometimes. And yet, how much more difficult, if we're honest, how much difficult is it for us to spend appropriate time to praise Him for all of the good He does in our lives? Think about your prayer life. Think about the nature of your worship. How quick we are to forget to celebrate Him when things are going swimmingly. How often have we cried out to God for healing or peace or a lifting of a heavy burden, and He has graciously answered our prayers, and then having received such an amazing answer, it takes barely a moment, even if we give thanks and praise, barely a moment before we simply get on with the rest of our lives. We move on to the next item on our shopping list. Isn't that true of you? It's true of me. God had technically and practically brought the exile of the Jews to an end. An edict had gone out to all of the Jews to do what? To return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, the place of God's worship, the place where He dwelt with His people, the place they could come into His presence with sacrifices of praise and joy and have sacrifices offered for the remission of sins. And yet there is no mention here of the intention of the Jews throughout the empire to do that. Great joy, yes, but no mention of God. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the point of joy if you don't give joy to the one who gives it to you, who provides it to you? And yet, before we're too judgmental here about Esther and Mordecai and the Jews at this particular time, I would put it to you that we have the same heart as they do. And this is one of the reasons why even in our day, there is such a disinterest in God's day of rest and in church attendance, even among the people of God. God has facilitated the opportunity to come before Him in worship. He speaks to them, His people. He pours out His blessing upon them, His people. He has facilitated that even in the four corners of the world. In that sense, as much as we feel like we are still in exile, and so far as we are scattered around all over the place, and we look forward to our future home, He has planted homes for His people all over the place, where they might meet with their beloved Heavenly Father through Christ His Son. People think that the primary reason to go to church is what they get out of it. And yes, Christians should certainly get something out of it. It's not wrong to think that. Why is it not wrong? Because God promises to pour His Spirit out upon His people. He promises to feed them with the bread of life. He encourages them with the fellowship of the saints. He gives them the sacraments as reminders of his goodness, of his love. But that's not the primary reason that we as the people of God come to worship, is it? What's the primary reason? The people of God are drawn to God to worship him, to adore him, to celebrate him, to make much of his most holy name. Why do we do that? Because he alone is worthy of it. Because every good thing you have experienced this past week and indeed throughout your entire life was given at his hand. Because he is your confidence, even in the midst of the hardships that you have faced, that they are temporary, that they're not futile, and that even through those hardships, God bears the fruit of righteousness in your lives and your hearts and prepares you for eternity of glory. And so even though you come and you are downcast and you're hurting, you come to worship him, to praise him, to be reminded of him. You feel delighted by God's goodness? You praise him with all the saints. You feel weighed down and burdened by life? You find people hard? You find your own sin too much for you? You come to praise the God who has lifted those burdens from you and placed them upon Christ. That though your soul feels downcast, you're welcomed, and you remind yourself of this before the throne of grace. God Almighty inclines his ear to hear your praises and to speak to you in return. Everything that happens to you in your life is a reminder that he is worthy of your worship. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, the worst that you can feel right now is the worst that you will ever feel. The worst you feel and experience on this earth is the worst you will ever feel, because this life of pain and struggle will give way to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so even though at times we struggle and we go through hardship and we fear, sometimes perhaps, even for our own lives, as the Jews did, even there is reason to respond to the drawing of the Spirit, to return to his house, to worship him. If we express joy in any other direction when good things happen, then we are failing our God. Brothers and sisters, we are not to God like the earth is to the sun, that we just revolve around him and enjoy his light and don't give anything back. We also aren't to God as a car is to a gas station, that we do our business until we need a refill and only then we go back. And sometimes in a week, you know, we just didn't really do much, so we don't feel the need to go. On the contrary, your God is the very reason you exist in the first place. Your reason for joy, your reason for hope, your reason for love, in fact, your chief end is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Is that what you see and experience and feel in your own heart and life as a believer? His work for us to provide salvation, not from Haman, but from death and the devil, his work to save us from our own sin in the person of Christ, is deserving of an eternity of worship and adoration. And brothers and sisters, we don't start that when we die. That starts as soon as you become a Christian. That you lift your eyes up to the cross and you behold the wonderful redemptive work of your God. That he loved you so much that he poured the wrath that you rightly deserve out upon Christ. An eternal weight of judgment and damnation that you might be free. It is far too small a thing for God to expect of us that we simply find our joy in Him as opposed to other things? Is this your attitude to God? Is this what the world sees of you, not just on a Sunday, but on a daily basis? Is this why you're here this morning? To hunger and thirst after Him? To celebrate Him? To praise His most holy name? I trust that it is, brothers and sisters. I trust that it is. And what a delight that He has set aside an entire day for us to worship Him with. What an immense blessing. And you know, this is not just a bugbear that I return to every now and again. One of the things that's amazing about this in parallel with Egypt is that when God redeemed His people, what did He do? The first major thing as they exited out of Egypt, He reestablished their day of rest to worship. And what did He say to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they might worship me. And brothers and sisters, through Christ, we have an opportunity to do that. We come into His presence and He pours His love out upon us. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. May we use everything He has given for His glory, and may we never cease in uttering His praises and worshiping Him in joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing that You are so patient with us, Your people. You're patient with the Israelites. You're patient with us. And we ask, Lord, that You will continue to draw us close to Yourself. We admit that we wander, our heart wanders, and yet You are ever present, and You are ever loving, and You alone are worthy to receive all our praise and worship and adoration. When there is reason for joy, we ask that that will drive us to You. When we struggle in a suffering, we ask that even there we will be driven to You, the only hope we have. And may we be able to persevere in all this life with great joy because of the hope that is set before us, even as Christ looked forward to His ascension, that He is with You in heaven even now, and we with Him and will be with Him for all eternity to praise and worship You for all Your work. Until then, Lord, we ask that You will secure us and keep us, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 406.